Turning to the book of Ephesians once again tonight, I believe this is the 13th study that we've had in this book. And what is this? The 1st of July, first day in July, 1975, almost Christmas time. And as I had planned last week to finish this walk that we're going to talk about tonight, because the latter part of the 6th chapter has to do with the warfare of the Christian, and that's what I had wanted us to cover, but I doubt that we'll get that far tonight. We just ask the Holy Spirit to lead us. You'll remember that we had talked about the wealth of the Christian, the riches that are the Christian's. Then we have been talking since, what, the 4th and 5th chapter have been dealing with the walk of the Christian, that we are to walk in unity and walk in holiness and walk in love and walk in light and walk in wisdom. And last week we studied we were to walk in praise. And let's reread the scripture which we used last week, the 18th verse of the 5th chapter of Ephesians. And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks some of the time, giving thanks always for some things, giving thanks always for all things unto God. Now that's a life of victory. Well, Sister Sharp, if I had a life of victory, I would do that. No, if we do that, then we have a life of victory. Again, it brings us back to certain rules that are there. Always, not sometimes, for all things, not some things, unto God and the Father who allows it. Could not reach us unless he would allow it. And then Paul goes from this marvelous truth of the intoxication of the Holy Spirit to deal with what on the surface is very practical matters. But actually is perhaps the deepest exposition of the position of Christ and his church, the bride, of any passage in the scripture. We're going to talk tonight then, our scripture reading will be from the fifth chapter, the 21st verse, into the 6th chapter and the 9th verse. And we're still talking about the walk. Our Christian walk is to be a walk in harmony. Now, directly from being filled with the Spirit, he goes to this 21st verse, and let's read it. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Now, you just be honest with me. In the natural, you talk about a hard saying. That's much harder than saying the mark of the beast is 666. And the Revised Version translated subjecting yourselves one to another in the fear of Christ. All right, Paul goes from being filled with the Spirit, singing, making melody in your heart unto the Lord, giving thanks always for all things, then subjecting yourselves one to another. A walk of harmony. We're living in a world that's so disjointed and so lacking in harmony. There's not harmony anywhere. So that some of us have given up watching the news on TV and are about to give up reading about it. There's certainly not any harmony in any nations of the world. There's certainly not any harmony in these United Nations. There's certainly not any harmony in any of the things going on around us. And sad as it may seem, there's not any great deal of harmony in individual lives. But Paul is telling us how you can find harmony. And how you can find a walk of harmony. Now remember something. As we read this, Paul is writing to people who are saved and spirit-filled. Some of the things that he says here, I don't believe could be possible if the person was not saved and spirit-filled. Obviously it could. All right, follow me then as we read. And here he talks about human relationships or can come into harmony in Christ. How? That 21st verse. By subjecting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Subjecting. That's a present participle. That denotes continuous action. It's not done something done just once. It's a continual thing. Subjecting yourselves. It's not a matter of one person constantly subjecting their will to the other person. But yourselves, both wills, subjected. Why? Not that I would have my way or you have your way, but that the will of God might be done. For he goes on to say, in the fear of God. The idea is not that, the idea is of voluntarily subjecting my will to someone else as they voluntarily subject their will in order that we might have the harmony of God. Again, that's a hard say. For you and I, the flesh, and we have learned this and we haven't learned anything else, that the flesh can rise up. And the flesh does not like to subject itself. But the Bible says that believers are to subject themselves to each other in order that the will of Christ might be predominant. Now, if you think that's a hard saying, wait till we read the rest of this chapter. You'll find some very interesting things there too. Subjecting one to another, it's not one-sided, it's mutual. One human will does not yield to another human will, but both wills are mutually yielded to the will of God. And this is voluntary on the common ground of a mutual desire to do the will of God in the love of Christ Jesus. When the love of Jesus Christ constrains us, then we have the desire not to lift ourselves, but to subject ourselves, if necessary, in order that the presence and the power and the manifestation of the Lord might be felt. And then in the fear of Christ, this is the motive. There has to be a strong motive for us to be willing to subject ourselves, to subject our will. And Paul says this is the motive for it. For you, the fear, the heavenly, the reverential fear of displeasing or dishonoring Christ. And then he has given this one verse which tells us how to live in harmony. You subject yourself. Then he goes on and tells from what, the 5th chapter, the 22nd verse, to the 6th chapter and the 9th verse, he talks about harmony in the home. Now that's a lot of verses. That's a lot of space in Ephesians that he gives to harmony in the home. If you look, he deals with the home and the husband and the wife. And then he deals with the home, the parents and the children. And then he deals with masters and servants. And he says some things that this age doesn't like to hear and are a little foreign to this age. All right, how are we going to interpret it? We're going to read it in a moment. But as we read this, remember two things. Remember first that he's talking primarily about Christ and his bride, the church. A marriage relationship, husband and wife. The wife honoring and giving reverence to the husband, and the husband loving his wife as he loves his own self, is a picture of Christ and his bride. And that's what marriage is supposed to be. I've held a revival in Louisiana, and the preacher, I don't know how he got on it, but he's talking about marriage, and he said of marriage, it was heaven one day and hell the next. And then he added, and I ought to know. And his poor wife sitting on the platform playing the accordion, turning scarlet while everybody laughed. But marriage is not supposed to be like that. Marriage is supposed to be the picture, the showing of what Christ and his bride is. That's what your relationship with your husband and wife should be. And that's what is underlying all this. I'll point out some verses to show you what I mean. And remember also that he's talking to the members of a family who are already members of a heavenly family. He's talking to born again people. Now, let's look at this heavenly pattern. Christ and his bride. The first three chapters of Ephesians, the Bible talks about the church as being the body of Christ. In this chapter, he talks about the church as being the bride of Christ. Look with me. He says of the bride that Christ wooed and won the church through his sacrificial love as a Savior. In the 5th chapter, the 23rd verse. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. And he is the Savior of the body. Who is the Savior? Christ is the Savior of the body. He's the Savior, the head of the bride. Christ is. The husband is the head of the house or of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. And ladies, I'm anticipating myself, but don't think, well, if the Bible says that the man is the head of the wife, that it's unfair. For it's not, because the man is also under a headship. For Christ is the head of the man. And it all falls into perfect place. For there must be some kind of organization or discipline, or even a home falls apart. And I don't have to say it to this crowd. I wish I had all of the workers out yonder in here for this study tonight. Because the devil attacks homes. He tries to destroy them. He tries to empty them. Or he tries to take away from them the discipline that's necessary for the children to grow up in the fear and the admonition of the Lord. And we're seeing that happening in our day. And that's why long ago the apostle took time to write these things. All right, Christ is the Savior of the church. And then after he saved the church, the Christ as the bridegroom begins to make the church worthy of his companionship. Look at the 26th and 27th verses. That he might sanctify and cleanse it. Who cleanse who? The church, his bride, with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Christ wooed and won the church by his death on the cross. Christ, since then, has taken his bride, and he tries to polish us and to cleanse us and to renew us and to remake us so that we're transformed from glory to glory, a gradual process until the day dawn and Christ appear and we see him and we are like him. He is in that process now of preparing his bride for his appearance. And then if you'll look at the 29th verse, it says that Jesus, as the head of the church, provides for her, for her nourishment and her sustenance. The 29th verse. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, even as the Lord the church. Now I point these things out to you because, again, primarily what the Lord is teaching us is Christ loves the church. And when he talks about the head, the man being the head of the wife, he means just that, but he means more than that. He's saying as Christ is the head of his church, and as the man provides for the wife and sustains her, Christ as the head of the church has provided for the church and will sustain the church. Oh, when we read it together, look beyond what it's saying in the natural and see the glorious provision that Christ has made for his bride. He will nourish her. He will sustain her. He said, no man ever hated his own flesh. All right, the book says that Jesus is his head, the head, and we are his body. No man ever hated his own flesh, but he nourishes and sustains it. You better believe it. Jesus Christ will nourish and sustain and keep and protect the church. There will always be a church. And whether you know it or not, a church triumphant, mighty, marching onward, terrible with banners. For Christ will love the church and protect her and sustain her. Now that's what's here. That's the real lesson. The other lesson's very, very profitable to us. And we'll look at it. But that's through it all. That's what you see. And I'll meddle a little bit. If you are a Christian and your spouse is a Christian, then your marriage should be what we're about to read about. Well, Sister Sharp, what if he's not a Christian? Then you've got a problem. Now, I know every man here wishes you were about to read this and not a woman. But I might as well go on. You see, there's not a woman living. Not a woman living. That doesn't want her husband to be the head of her home and of her. Now, she may not say it,
because some of us are stubborn and willful. But deep inside of us, every one of us want that. We were made that way. We were made that way. You wonder why some women never marry who are strong of character. No, that's the reason they never found a man that could conquer them. That's in a natural sense I'm speaking. But every woman here, if they would be honest with you, now we're not going to tell you. But if we'd be real honest, every one of us would tell you that. We would want the man to be the head. But what if he won't be? Then you have to be the neck that turns the head, that's all I mean. What if he won't be? Then there are certain things you can do to hopefully, prayerfully get him to be. But what if the man is not saved? Does this apply? I said a woman, every woman wants the man to be the head, her head, but only when he loves her has Christ loved the church. And so you and I, when we read this, must not be too critical, for we don't know the shoes in which someone else is walking. Fellas, if you love that wife like Christ loved the church, she'll gladly obey you, reverence you, love you. Surely, same way we respond to the love that Christ gave for us. So follow me as we read it, without too much comment. Begin in the 21st verse and we'll read on. Submitting or subjecting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves, subject yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. You see it? As unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and Christ is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loves his wife loves himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherishes, even as the Lord the church. Now remember, in any home where those commandments are fulfilled, you have the foretaste of heaven. I deal with people so often, and they come with such problems as houses and income and finances, and I look at them and I say, do you love each other? I look at him and I say, do you love her? Yes, ma'am. I look at her and I say, do you love him? Yes, ma'am. I look at that baby. I say, do you love that baby? Yes, ma'am. I say, then you don't have any problems. I have a friend, some of you know who she was, did bury till she was past 40. And when she married, she moved into a brand new home, brand new furniture, everything all there. Didn't cost her nothing, not even any work. And I was talking to her and said, it must be real nice. She says, you know, it doesn't mean anything to me. You know why? Didn't cost her anything. They didn't work together to do it. It's the working together that makes it. If you know God and you have each other, you have everything. You have everything. And this little picture here is what your marriage should be. Christ intended it to be that way. And as far as it lies within you, you make it that way. All right, I must go on. Then the 30th verse, for we are members of his body, of his flesh and of his bones. For this cause, he's quoting from Genesis, for this cause shall a man leave him his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, and now he's interpreting. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. And now he begins to talk. He's talking about the wife and the husband relationship, husband and wife. Now he's talking about parents and children. And I'm so glad he has said it like this, because I'm not as old-fashioned as I thought. I found out I was new-fashioned. He says, children, obey. And I thought that all of you believed Dr. Spock was right. Paul didn't say to them, your parents, be sure that the psyche isn't hurt when you whip them. Paul didn't say, now you don't let that kid learn, do anything he wants to do. Let him fulfill all himself. No, children, obey. Your father. Oh, well, the husband is the head, but that isn't what he said. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Now, just a comment or so, and I won't go into the bit of mother sending me out to get a switch and, well, you know, whipping me. But he said, children, obey your parents. First, there's something for them to obey. Parents, you have the greatest treasure on earth on those kids. But you have the greatest responsibility. And please, under God, don't bring up a brat. I told you I'm talking to the wrong bunch. I need them in here. For again, I have a very dear friend. I do love her dearly. But her kid came to see me when he was yay big. And the finest thing I had in my house at that time, it took 20 years for us to ever get our house furnished. And I look at the kids now, and they want everything all at once. And it took us 20 years to ever get a house furnished. I'm thrilled to death. You just kept doors closed. And so the finest thing we had was tables. It cost $200 for one table. And at that time, doggies. It was a lot of money. And that kid took, not a vase, I didn't have any vases, but a vase. And started hitting that table. And Mama just sitting there. And that's the most precious thing I own, you know. And it cost just tearing that. And I finally got up and got a fly swatter. And I called him by name and I said, son, his mother's sitting there. I should have whipped her. Amen. And I said, son, you're not going to do Sister Sharp's furniture that way. I didn't have to hit him. He held a revival for friends of ours not far from here. And that little boy got Brother Pulley's tie, pulling it like that, Pete was turning purple. And the mother never even noticed it. Children, obey your parents. Parents, make them obey. Give them some commandments and make them obey them. Children, obey your parents. And then the other suggestion I would make is, mothers, don't say to the kid, daddy's going to whip you when he comes home. Whip him yourself if he needs whipping. Don't make daddy the ogre of the family. He may be, but you don't have to make him that. Obey your parents. And you know, a kid learns, our dog has learned it. And if a dog can learn, a retarded dog at that, can learn it, you know how quick a child can. And our dog knows if one of us is going to whip him, if he can get to the other one, he's safe. And the kid will learn that, won't he? Yes, he'll learn. Stacy already knows that, I imagine, I haven't seen her do it, but I imagine if Judy gets after that she knows to run to Pastor Clark. And if she learns that way she gets out of a whipping, she'll soon be playing. They'll be fussing at each other. And Stacy will be there. I go to help them. Children, obey your parents. Both parents have responsibility. And then Paul enforces it. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise that it may be well with thee and that thou mayest live long on the earth. And I know some people who claim this is a promise for long life. They've honored their father and mother, and they may live long on the earth. And I believe they have. They are warranted in doing so. May I use this little illustration, and then we just have a few more verses to read. And I think the parent is here, and I think it's precious, so please forgive me if you're offended. But Brother Southern had the Royal Rangers write how many scriptures about why they should reverence the house of God, and then an essay on why they should be obedient in the house of God. And some of them are precious. They'll be appearing in the bulletin from time to time. And one little boy wrote, it's a marvelous essay. But I'm just removing about three sentences out of what is, the rest of a very serious essay. And he says, and I know to be quiet in the church because then I can hear the preacher. And then I can hear God when he speaks. And besides, if I'm not quiet, my mother makes me take castor oil. He's learned what it is to honor. And then Paul turns and says, now your children you're to obey, but he says also something to the parents. Look at the fourth verse. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. And frequently we've seen children get into trouble when they were provoked by an adult. We pick at them. You know, and we even teach them to do things that are cute when they're this big. And then when they get this big, we whip them for doing the very things we laughed at them when they were that age. So a lot of times, it's our responsibility. Provoke not your children, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And now he begins to deal with something with slavery. For in the church at Ephesus, there were slaves and there were slave owners. Paul did not picket against slavery. Jesus did not speak out against slavery. They simply enunciated those principles that will always free slaves. But Paul spoke to men where they were. And I just throw this in as a little admonition to us. Sister Van Winkle told me when I was a very young preacher, honey, stay away from preaching about communism and this and that and the other, preach Jesus. And finally, that's what you find here. He's not talking whether slavery is good or bad. Of course, it was bad. And the principle of the gospel always will free the slaves. But he spoke to men where they were. And he said here in this next verse, the fifth verse, servants, that's slaves. They were owned by masters. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters, according to the flesh, with fear and trembling in singleness of your heart, as unto Christ. Now, all the way through, he tells us everything we do it as unto the Lord. When you do that, it becomes religious. It's not secular, it's worship. Now, I want you to listen to this very closely. For you and I are not slaves, but we work for a living. And wherever you work, you're to obey your boss and to be loyal to them. Amen. And according to this principle in the Bible, if you can't give them obedience and loyalty, you shouldn't be working for them. All right, I'm going to read it again. Servant, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling and singleness of your heart as unto Christ. Not with eye service as men pleasers. That is, don't get busy just when the boss walks by. Don't be in the office just because the boss is going to be there. You know he's going to take off early Thursday, so you think you may take off 15 minutes after he's gone. That's what I mean. Eye service. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. What's the will of God? Doing the work that you're paid to do. Then he goes on, with good will, doing service as to the Lord and not to men. Don't work as unto men, but unto God. Knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall be he received of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. And now to the owners of slaves, he has a word. To the masters, to the bosses. And ye masters, do the same things unto them, forbearing, threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven, neither is there respect of persons with him. I think I can conclude that part of the lesson by saying what Paul is saying to us here is all that we do unto the Lord. As regarding the persons whose master and whose slave, it should be a part of our life that we've never met anybody we thought was lower than we are and never knew anyone we thought were higher than we are. For we all are in Christ. But if you and I are working, we owe that man a day's work for a day's pay. If we do less, we're stealing. Amen. If you and I are masters or bosses, we owe consideration and good manners to the people who work for. And then will you look at the next verse? And this next verse is the bridge that goes into the warfare part that we will begin to study. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. For I read the walk of the Christian, and I read where he has asked me to walk in unity and holiness and love and light and wisdom and praise and in harmony. And I say, Lord, how? Here is how. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Everything God's ever asked us to do, He's empowered us to do it. Amen. This is a ridiculous illustration. But you see, if God wanted me to sing solos in Carnegie Hall, He would have given me a voice different from the one I have. Yes, praise the Lord. And people come and say, God has called them to do such a thing, and they're not equipped. When God calls us, He equips us. That's part of the call. And when God has asked us to do certain things, He says, this is how you're to live. And you fall on your knees and say, all right, Lord, I understand what you want. How am I going to do it? And He says, be strong. In my mind, the power of God working in us will enable us to live like He's asked us to live. And there's no other way you can do it. None. None of these principles can be fulfilled in the flesh. All of it has to come as the Spirit of God reveals Himself in our own spirits and makes us alive unto Him. But there is that Spirit of God. And there is that enabling. And there is that power of God. Before we pray, I'm going to ask you to think of something, anything, that you've had any kind of a battle over or bondage about. Anything that was in your character that was bigger than you were, that you couldn't overcome. Temper or curse words or smoking habit or any of these things that were bigger than you were. Some personality flaw. Bigger than you. And God reached down and said, quit it. And you said, I can't. And then one day you did. How? Bye.